Good morning, everyone. I'll start off by thanking Church of Living Hope for your faithful support over the years, my wife, and I appreciate it very much. Yeah, she's right there. Right there. That little bitty one right there. But we are very thankful and grateful for your faithful support. And I thank you so much for this team that came. They were really a blessing. I'm serious. I've had a lot of teams come, but this one was a real blessing. And when I went back to work the other day, I asked them, what do you think of those guys, man? What do you think of that team? He said, man, them guys were all about love. They just said, man, them guys just loved us. They were all about love. And that's a testimony for you that they recognized the love that you had for them. And so I just thank you so much for sending that team and for your blessings and your support. Thank you. I have a message today titled, God Has Called Us to a Cross. God has called us to a cross. And in Belize, they have a saying that I don't want to mash your corns. In other words, I don't want to step on your toes, but I believe I'm going to step on some toes this morning, but it's going to be good because it's going to cause you to see that God has called us to a cross. And it's also going to cause you to see what it cost. What it cost so many people that gave their all for the gospel. And so a lot of this stuff you've heard before. We're going to be coming out of Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. We're going to read that whole passage of scripture throughout this message. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Luke 14, 25 to 33. I repeat it a lot because the guys in prison, they like to stop me in the middle of my sermon and say, what was that scripture again? So Luke 14, 25 to 33. So, like I said, a lot of us have heard this before, this passage of scripture. You've heard it over and over again. But there's a big difference between hearing it and then doing something about it. Everybody's heard it, but not everybody's doing something about it. So, we all know that the cross is a symbol of suffering and dying. Dying to ourselves, to our ways, to our plans, to the things of this world, and saying yes to God, saying yes, Lord, your will be done in my life and not my own. See, God has called us to a cross, not a crown. He's called us to a cross, not a crown. Oh, sure, we'll receive a crown if we finish the race, if we fight the good fight, if we endure unto the end, if we overcome. Sure, we'll receive a crown. But the cross must come first, and then the crown. There can be no crown without the cross first. During at least a part of his earthly ministry, Christ was very popular. The people crowded to his feet, and they were willing to make him a king. Yet Jesus knew he had to go to the cross before he could be crowned a king. The only crown he got was a mock crown of thorns that his Roman tormentors gave him. Now let's look at that passage of scripture again. Luke 14, 25 to 33. Just look at this scripture where Jesus tells those who want to follow him what it will take. Starting at verse 25 and 26, it says, "Then there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's pretty strong scripture. That's pretty stiff. That's pretty hard to swallow. But he said it, not me. He said it, not me. I back it up. I believe it. But he's the one that came up with it. Now, do not misunderstand this passage. Our Lord does not use the word hate in our common acceptation of the term, for no man would hate his own life. But he means that the love of these must be secondary to the love we bear to him. compared with our love to our Lord, all lower love must be more like hate. We must be willing to give up everything, give up even ourselves, our entire selves to Him, for Christ will have all or nothing. He will have all or nothing. All or nothing. He gave His all. When He got up on that cross, He didn't just put one hand up there, one leg. No, He got all the way up on the cross. If you saw the Passion of Christ, He crawled up on the cross and laid down so they could nail Him to it. He gave His all. And He will have all or nothing. He's either going to be Lord of all or Lord not at all. So He'll have all or nothing. He will never divide the human heart with any rival. Understand what that means? No rival. He has to have first place. First place. No relationship. No boyfriend, girlfriend, anything else. Can have first place with Christ. He has to have first place. He will have no rival. If we profess to serve Him, we must have Him for our only master and not attempt to serve two masters. Jesus told him in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He says that you cannot serve God and mammon. Let me repeat that again. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. Can't happen. Now, I know a lot of people that started out following Christ, and they didn't make it. And they say, man, I tried Christianity, it just didn't work. Well, this is why it didn't work, right here. Because you were trying to serve God and mammon, God and the things of the world, and it ain't going to work. It's not going to work unless you do it God's way. If you're not willing to do it God's way, it can't work. He's not going to make it work because you're not doing it His way. You're trying to straddle the fence. And when you do that, you're going to get hurt. So He says you cannot serve God and mammon. I fear that this truth is greatly needs to be enforced nowadays, for we have numbers of so-called Christians who are worldlings first and then Christians afterwards. We have a great many professors of Christianity who might be accurately described by the words of a little girl concerning her father. When someone asked her, is your father a Christian? She replied, yes, but he has not worked at it much lately. There are plenty of that sort. Christianity is their trade, their business, their profession, but they have not worked much at it lately. They carry it on very slightly indeed. Let it not so be with us. If we would be followers of Christ, our whole hearts must be His. Our whole hearts. Back to the main passage in chapter 14, verse 27. Verse 27 says, whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here it is. Hear what he says again. Cannot be my disciple. So whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If there's any cross bearing involved in Christianity, such as the cross of holy living or the cross of believing old fashioned doctrines and not being abreast of the times, if there be any sort of cross which involved the conscientious discharge of our duty as followers of Christ, we must bear it, or else we cannot be His disciples. Our Lord's words are very clear and explicit. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, be he who he may, whatever pretensions or professions he may make, if he does not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Very simple. No cross, no disciple. No cross, no crown. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to enter into the kingdom of God? And Jesus told him, You know the law. The Ten Commandments, you know. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. You know, all the Ten Commandments. And the guy said, well, I've done all that from my youth up. And Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't. He said, he agreed with him. Yeah, you have. But this is what you still lack. Go and sell out you have and give to the poor. And this is the punchline right here. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. And he said that he turned and walked away from the Lord. He said, no, I'm not willing to give up that much. I'm not willing to come and follow you. I might even sell all my stuff and give it away, but follow, I can't just follow you. When he called the early disciples, James and John, and they were in the boat with their father. He said, come and follow me. And they said they dropped everything and followed him. The next few verses talk about counting the cost, verses 28 to 30. It says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost where they have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Do you not think that there are a great many towers of that kind about in our day? I mean unfinished Christian characters, persons who profess to be followers of Christ, but are not. They just exhibit to you their own shortcomings. There are people with good intentions who did not, or who did make some attempt to follow Jesus, but since it involved too much self-denial, they were not able to go on. And they turned back and no more walked with him. They began to build the tower, but they never finished it. If you have conscience enough to begin to follow Christ, even reason itself requires that you go the whole length. If you know that it is right for you to do so, why do you not go through with it? If you are sufficiently convinced of its rightness to go as far as you do, why not go still further? God grant that we may, that be willing to give our all and to follow Jesus. It's not just talking about it. It's doing it. And you can do it right here. You can do it at your job. You can do it while you're raising your kids. You don't have to go to a mission field and do it. But you can do it. Right where you're at. But it's going to cost you all. Better never to begin to build than to commence without having counted the cost and then find out that you have not sufficient to finish it. Oh, by the way, the cost of following Jesus is all. It's all. I'm reminded of the song that we used to sing in prison. I surrender some, all to Jesus. I surrender some. Is that how the song went? No, he said, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Because that's what he did for you. He surrendered his all. And he expects the same from us in return. That we would surrender our all. That we would say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to do my thing anymore. I'm going to do your thing. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do your will. If you ask God that question, God, show me your will. He will show it to you. You might not like what you see at first, but he'll show it to you. And if you start to do it, you'll be blessed. Just like the brother testified. I mean, he did all the preaching this morning. That guy could preach, I tell you, Chris. Verse 31 and 32 says, are what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. If you cannot fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, if you're not willing to be helped by the only power that can help you, if you will not surrender yourself to Christ that he may baffle the hosts of the adversary, then it is of no use of you to begin the war. It's like putting the hand to the plow and looking back. Jesus said you weren't fit for the kingdom because you started out, but then you never finished. God forbid that we would start out to follow Christ and then get halfway through and say, man, I just can't take this no more. I got to go back. God forbid. Because there ain't nothing back there. There ain't nothing back there. Ain't nothing back there. From where I came from, there ain't nothing back there. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. In Christ's day and afterwards, discipleship was usually involved the absolute giving up of everything that his followers had. For those were times of persecution. And if such season should come to us, we must have such love to Christ that for his sake we would forsake all that we have. Otherwise, we cannot be his disciple. All the early disciples were willing to pay the ultimate price to follow Jesus. They gave all their lives for what they believed. They told me we got to get out of here by 12:15. I'm almost done. I'm going to read some of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And hopefully I can do it without crying too much. Because this is a price that was paid. That people paid. So that you could sit in a nice church today. The gospel was spread because these people shed their blood to water the church, the growing church. Fox's Book of the Martyrs, the history of Christian martyrs, to the first general persecution under Nero. I'm going to talk about 17 people, starting out with Stephen. We all know Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, chapter 7. I believe that's where it is. It says, Saint Stephen suffered the next in order. His death was occasioned by the faithful manner in which he preached the gospel to the betrayers and murderers of Christ. To such a degree of madness were they excited that they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. The time when he suffered is generally supposed to have been at the Passover, which succeeded that of our Lord's crucifixion, and to the era of his ascension in the following spring. Upon this, a great persecution was raised against all who professed their belief in Christ as the Messiah or as a prophet. We are immediately told by St. Luke that there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. About 2,000 Christians, with Nicanor, one of the seven deacons, suffered martyrdom during this persecution that arose about Stephen. 2,000, Stephen plus 2,000 more. When Stephen was being stoned, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. But Scripture says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. But Stephen said he was standing at the right hand of the Father. In other words, he stood up to welcome him in. Come on in, Stephen. James the Great, number two, James the Great. The next martyr we meet, according to St. Luke, in the history of the apostles, Acts, was James, the son of Zebedee, the elder brother of John, and a relative of our Lord, for his mother Salome was cousin to the Virgin Mary. It was not until 10 years after the death of Stephen that the second martyrdom took place, for no sooner had Herod Agrippa been appointed governor of Judah Then he raised a sharp persecution against the Christians and determined to make an effectual blow by striking at their head or their leaders. The account given by an eminent primitive writer, Clemens Alexandrius, ought not to be overlooked, that as James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostle's extraordinary courage and undauntedness, and fell down at his feet to request his pardon. Professing himself to be a Christian, and resolved that James would not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. Hence, they were both beheaded at the same time. Thus did the first apostolic martyr cheerfully and resolutely receive that cup which he told our Savior he was ready to drink. Timon and Parmenas suffered martyrdom about the same time, the one at Philippi and the other at Macedonia. These events took place about AD 44. You remember when James and John, their mother, brought them to the Lord and said, "Put my son one on the left and one on the right." And Jesus said, "I can't do it. That's a set for somebody else." But he said, "Are you ready to drink the cup that I drink?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we're ready." He just drank it. He just drank it. Philip, number three, Philip was born in Bethsaida in Galilee and was first called by the name of disciple. He labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom at Hierapolis in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified, AD 54. Number four, Matthew, whose occupation was a toll gatherer, was born at Nazareth. He wrote the gospel in Hebrew, which was afterward translated into Greek by James the Less. The scene of his labors was Parthia and Ethiopia, in which latter country he suffered martyrdom by being slain with a halberd in the city of Nabata. Now, halberd is a long, about an 8-foot spear-looking thing. It's got a point on it, and it's got an axe head on one side and a pickaxe head on the other side. And that's what they kill him with. Young people, I want you to hear this. This is a price that was paid. Some of you might have never heard anything like this before, but this is what was paid. James, the Less, is supposed by some to have been the brother of our Lord. He was elected to the oversight of the churches of Jerusalem and was author of the epistle ascribed to his name in the sacred canon. At the age of 94, listen to this, 94 years old. If they just let the man go on, he'd have died of old age in a few years. 94 years old. He was beat and stoned by the Jews, and finally he had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. Fuller's club is what they used to beat clothes when they bleached them to make them turn white. And that's what they beat this 94-year-old man with. Matthias, number six, Matthias, of whom less is known than of most other disciples, was elected to fill the vacant place of Judas. And he was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew, number seven, Andrew was the brother of Peter. He preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations, but on his arrival at Edessa, he was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed transversely in the ground, hence the derivation of the term the St. Andrew's Cross. In other words, the cross was like this. Turned it on the side. Crucified. St. Mark, number eight. St. Mark was born of Jewish parents of the tribe of Levi. He is supposed to have been converted to Christianity by Peter, with whom he served and under whose inspection he wrote his gospel in the Greek language. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria at a great solemnity of Sapphiris, their idol, ending his life under their merciless hands. In other words, I believe they mean he was drawn and quartered. They tie one horse to each arm, leg, and foot, and they pull them in pieces. What a way to go. Peter. This one is probably the one that's going to try to make me cry. Peter, among many other saints, the blessed Apostle Peter was condemned to death and crucified, as some do write, at Rome, albeit some others, and not without cause, do doubt thereof. Hegesippus saith that Nero sought matter against Peter and put him to death, which, when the people perceived, they entreated Peter with much ado that he would fly the city, in other words, try and escape his death. Peter, through their inopportunity, at length persuaded, prepared himself to avoid. In other words, he's going to try and avoid. But coming to the gate, he saw the Lord Christ come to meet him, to whom he, worshiping, he said, Lord, whither dost I go? To whom he answered and said, I come again to be crucified. By this Peter, perceiving his suffering to be understood, returned into the city. Jerome said that he was crucified, his head down and his feet upwards, himself so requiring, because he was not, he said, worthy to be crucified after the same manner of his Lord was. Paul. Number 10, Paul, the apostle, who before was called Saul, after his great travail and unspeakable labors in promoting the gospel of Christ, suffered also in the first persecution under Nero. Abidus declareth that under his execution, Nero sent two of his esquires, Phrygia and Parthenius, to bring him word of his death. They, coming to Paul, instructing the people, desired him to pray for them that they might believe, who told him that he shortly after they should believe and be baptized at his sepulchre. This done, the soldiers came and led him out of the city to the place of execution, where he, after his prayers made, gave his neck to the sword. Paul preached. It's one of the books of Corinthians said that all these things, he gave a whole list of things that he went through. He said they were just light afflictions that only last for a moment, but they prepare for me an eternal weight of glory. Came time to go. Just laid his head down and they chopped it off. Jude, the brother of James, was commonly called Thaddeus. He was crucified in Edessa, A.D. 72. Bartholomew, number 12, preached in several countries, and having translated the Gospel of Matthew into the language of India, he propagated it in that country, and was at length cruelly beaten and then crucified by the impenitent idolaters. Thomas, doubting Thomas, the Thomas had said, unless you show me the nails in your hands and the spear in your side, I will not believe. And Jesus came back and showed it to him. Same Thomas, doubting Thomas, called Didymus, preached the gospel in Parthia and India, where, exciting the rage of the pagan priests, he was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. Luke, the evangelist, was the author of the gospel which goes under his name. He travailed with Paul through various countries and is supposed to have been hanged on an olive tree by idolatrous priests of Greece. Simon, surnamed Zelotes, preached the gospel in Mauritania, Africa, and even Britain, and was later in that country crucified, A.D. 74. John, the beloved, the gospel of John, the guy that wrote the gospel of John, the book of Revelations, he's the only one that didn't die a violent death. It says John, the beloved disciple, was brother of James the Great. The churches of Samaria, Pergamos, Sardis, Philippia, Laodicea, and Thyatira were formed by him. From Ephesus, he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where it is affirmed that he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Domitian afterward banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelations. Nerva, the successor of Domitian, recalled him, and he was the only apostle who escaped violent death. Barnabas, this is the last one. Barnabas was of Cyprus, but a Jewish descent. His death is supposed to have taken place in A.D. 73. And yet, notwithstanding all these continual persecutions and horrible punishments, the church daily increased, being rooted in the doctrine of the apostles and men of apostolic. I can't pronounce the word. But anyway, it says that the blood of these men watered the early church. You see the price that was paid for the gospel that we take so lightly? I mean, these guys were willing to give their all. And some of them did. Almost all of them did. And God has called us to the same thing. He's called us to a cross. Told you I was going to step on some toes this morning, but it's a good thing. I'm so thankful that the Lord pursued me and found me in the Bexar County Jail in April of 1982, where I got down on my knees and gave my life to Jesus. And when I got down on my knees and gave my life to Jesus, I meant it. And I've struggled from then to now to continue to follow him. And I want to make it all the way to the end. I want to finish the race. And for those of you that are new in this, or those of you who haven't made your decision yet, don't hold back. Don't hold back. You don't have anything to fear. God has you in his hand. And if anything happens to you, he'll give you the grace to go through it. That's why people that were being burned at the stake could sing praises to God as they were being burned. Because he gave them the grace to go through it. I'm living the best life I could possibly ever live. Living my life for Christ. I don't want what I used to do. That was a waste of time. Sticking those needles in my arm, being an intravenous drug user, terrorizing everybody. That was a waste of time. Spending all my 20s in prison from 19 to 29. I was only on the streets 20 months. A waste of time. Waste of time. I encourage you, if you haven't given your all, please do. Then you can experience what God has for you. He really wants to bless you. He really wants to use you. But he can't unless you give him your all. Let's close out in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, I pray that we'd use it to penetrate men's and women's hearts, to touch their hearts, to cause them to make that total surrender that you need to have so that you can do what you want with their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Jeff, thank you so much. I was thinking about the song that says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, which is so true. Someone changed.